Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 122. Pray that you may honor God's name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you pray to your Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our prayer. You ask for things that are good for you and for your neighbor to do the things God has called you to do. That's the principle of your prayer. And you do so in a sincere and humble way. That's the attitude in your prayer. But what specifically are those things for which you must pray? The things you need to ask God for. Today you will see the first of six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. In this first petition, you ask God that you might make his name holy, or bring honor to his name, translated in the vernacular. And in order to make God's name holy, you are really asking God to help me to know you, help me to worship you, help me to serve you. That's how you will make God's name holy. And our goals are that you will be moved to pray, "Hallowed be your name," with your heart. That you will reflect God's holiness, and that you will then reflect God's holiness in your life, in your worship, and in your service. Question 129, what does the first request mean? Together, "Hallowed be thy name" means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So, first, help me to know you. When you say, "Hallowed be your name," the first thing you're thinking, or should be thinking, help me to know you. Now, we often hear the term, "Hallowed be your name." So what does "hallow" mean? Well, "hallow" means holy. As a noun, as a verb, it means to make holy. In history, there was a day to honor holy men. That was November 1 of every year. It was called All Saints Day, or Hallowed Day, Hallowed People Day. And the day before that, of course, is October 31. And that day before was called Hallowed Day Eve, which was later shortened to Halloween. And that's why that is on October 31. That's the word that they use. The point was, hallowed means holy, or to make holy. So what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, when you hallow God's name, you're in fact hallowing God. It's not this, like the Jews had it, where they were afraid to say God's name. The name simply represented the person. So to hallow God's name is to hallow God's person. So then the next question, how can you hallow God? You can't make God holy by in his essential nature. He is always perfectly holy. He can never not be holy. But to hallow God's name means you treat him as holy, and that you cause others to treat him as holy. You reverence him, you respect him, and you urge others to reverence and respect him. That's what it means to hallow God's name. That's just the literal, that's just the first part, that's the easy part, know what it means. But how do you do that? In order to hallow God, you have to know him. You have to know him. You have to know his person. You have to know his qualities. You have to know his plan of salvation. And Jesus verified it. Without knowing God, you cannot know the truth. And of course, ultimately, you cannot worship. or make his name holy. You see, man corrupted truth because of his fall into sin. And then man's desires became corrupted. The knowledge of God more and more disappeared from man's vocabulary and his thoughts and in his heart. But Jesus reiterated the fact that you must know God. And to know God, you have to know him. You have to know God in an experiential way, in a real way, not acknowledge simply the existence of God, but you have to know him in your heart, not just in your head. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3 together. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you know God? You know him through his Son. So, what does the Son give to us? How can you know God? Through the Son. You must know God through his Word. A Word that the Father reveals through his Son, through the working of his Spirit. Remember John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was the name of Jesus. Then also look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 together. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How did the Father reveal that? Through the Spirit. And God promised to reveal more and more of this truth, as we see in the later part of the New Testament. And what was it that Peter confessed there when Jesus responded, "Simon, Peter, God revealed this to you, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look at also Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34 now together. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest." They shall know the Lord. Who is the Lord? How do we know the Lord? We know the Lord in Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't hallow God's name. And he reveals himself in the Bible. Remember Luke 24, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, they all speak about me. That's the revelation of God. You want to know him, go to the Word of God. But you also know about God through natural revelation and throughout history. We see God working in history. If you don't take time to see God in nature, and if you don't take time to learn of him in history by reading good books, you won't fully know who he is. That's an important thing to think about. You know, in our busy lives, it becomes money and education, all of those things. It's good to take time, especially at a springtime like this, to look at the flowers and see the way God created those beautiful flowers. How you look, and there is dirt, black, dirty-looking dirt. And out of it, you saw already the tulips, and then the lilies come up, and the rose bushes bring forth those beautiful flowers. And you think, that's God. That's how I know God. And then you see God's working in history. How he brought low the mighty, powerful nations that rose up against him, and how he raised up the lowly ones. Look at Egypt today, and Assyria, and Babylon, and Medo-Persian, and Greeks, and Romans. How he brought those nations down, and how he raised up the lowly people from an old man and a barren woman. He brought the nation across the whole world. That's God's hand in history. Of course, you learn a lot of that from the scriptures, but you also see God's hand in how he's worked ever since. Where's communism and the threat that it posed against God's people? All nations will be brought low before him. Unless you know the Word of God, unless you see that's called special revelation, unless you know natural revelation, that's what you see around you, and then history, you're not going to be able to hallow God's name like you should. You will not be able to worship him, and you'll not be able to serve him. And that's our next 2 points. Flowing from that knowledge, you are saying, when you say, hallowed be your name, you say, help me to worship you. So you hallow God's name when you worship and praise him. You praise God for his unlimited power on earth and in heaven. That almighty power is seen in the creation, and it is seen when God saves a sinner and turns a man whose whole life was dedicated to wickedness to the point where he bows his knee before Jesus. And you say, that's the work of God. That's the power of God. You praise God for his wisdom. You see in the way he created the world and the way he sustains the world, the way he works out salvation in the lives of people. Look at the time when Jesus came. Look at the wisdom of God that he came at the perfect time in the history of humanity. He came when there was a common power. The Roman power had maintained peace in the land. It had a united language in Greek. That was common. Roads were developed. There was peace and stability in the whole region. So Jesus would come and move around and preach the gospel without being stopped. And then it allowed for the spread, the quick or fast spread of the gospel after Jesus, because of all these roads, new shipping lanes open, better ships available so people could travel, protection from the Roman government. It was a perfect example of wisdom. And there was a limit to Jewish power too, which is significant, because if the Jews had been as uncontrolled as they wanted to be, God's people would have been wiped out a lot sooner. Even Jesus would have been. And you praise God for his kindness. Even while man waited for Christ to come, God protected and provided for his people, and he kept that line of promise open when it looked like everything could be gone. When Moses got angry with God, God could have wiped them all out then. Or many of these kings who fell into sin, God could have said, enough. When Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, rebelled against God, and God could have said, look, I don't want this person. I'll just start a new nation. Wipe them out. He kept a remnant alive, and it protected them to make sure that the line of promise was kept open. That's kindness. That's a reason to praise God. This is a theme you find throughout the Old Testament of how God showed that kindness. Then praise God for his justice, a justice that is permanently established so man will know exactly what God required. You know those Ten Commandments have never changed from the day Adam had them to this very day. Think of how laws have changed in our society. We don't seem to, before you speak about being a homosexual, it was looked upon as a crime, as a sin against nature. Now, our government exalts that as something to boast about. Such perversion. We change our laws. God's law never changes. And we know what the standard he expects from us. More, you praise God for his mercy. An example of this is that God did not destroy the world as he could have done when there was great sin, the days of Noah. Or even before it, Adam, he could have said, look, Adam and Eve, you wretched sinners, I'm going to have to get some new people to start with. Or I'll give up this whole thing altogether. Let them live in their sin and die. That God showed mercy. He showed a way back. He told Adam and Eve about this son that Eve would have, who would crush the head of the serpent. that eternal sacrifice for sins, so man might find a way back to God. You praise God for his truth. We've talked about that already today. God did not hide truth from man. God told man exactly what his condition was and exactly how he could be redeemed. And he had to do so because man had been so corrupted by the fall. He didn't know what was truth anymore. Everything was upside down. That's why when people do terrible things, that's the problem of the unregenerate mind. When they kill the innocent, like we have, you know, this past week, and I watched some of the people in Ireland, they were literally in tears of joy when the government, when they had the referendum about permitting abortions in Ireland, and they were cheering and rejoicing that they could kill babies now. We've got things upside down. That's the result of the fall. But God, he spoke the truth. See, without God, your framework of what truth is completely messed up, becomes completely corrupted. You hear, I mentioned the case earlier, where we don't even know that hatred against God is worse than hatred against man. All are bad. All hatred is bad. When you despise God, it's worse than when you despise your neighbor. We think we're so important. Look at the scriptural illustrations now of hallowing God's name. By the way, I only give you six, because there's six main points, but there are many other reasons or ways of hallowing God's name, or reasons to hallow his name. Look at the scriptural illustrations of how hallowing God's name brings forth praise from our lips. Look at Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 8. Together, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." He learned God's truth, and he hallowed God's name. The godly King David dedicated much of his life, including the nights, to bless and worship and praise God. Even as a young man, he was writing songs and singing worship to God for who he is and what he had done. Look at Psalm 145, verse 3 through 10 together. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your greatness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you." Based on who God is, based on what he has done, look at the resounding praise that goes up to God. Even the weeping prophet, the one who wrote the book of Lamentations and talked about all the sadness of the people of Judah, look at how he see what God would do. Look at how he responds to what God would do when God would see the plight of the righteous who would be sent into slavery. Jeremiah 32, verse 16 and 17, together. "Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you.'" He praises God for the deliverance that would come to his people. Jeremiah knew that when men got this truth, they would glorify the Lord. Look also at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Together, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Even the saintly Mary understood who God is and what God would do, and she praised God for her salvation in Jesus Christ. In the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, 47, and 49, we say together, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The most educated apostle of all, the apostle Paul, understood that she should praise God for his great knowledge that God had given to him. Romans 11, 36 through, 33 through 36 together. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The riches that he's speaking of that are past finding out, the riches he's speaking of here would be salvation of God, Romans 1 through 11. And he says, there's so many things so beautiful, we can't even understand them. But what we can do is praise him for them. And surely you can praise God when you know him and you know his mercy. We sing this song often, and we'll quote it now together from Psalm 119, 115, verse 1. Together, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth." So when you want to hallow God's name, it means you will praise and worship him. But there's one more thought in the second point before we move on. It's this. When you hallow God's name, when you praise his name, you will cause other people to praise him, like your children, like your family and friends. You know, when you are praying or when something good happens, that you say, "Thank God. Thank you for helping us." You go home, maybe you get where you're going in your car. You say, "Thank you, Lord." Let those little babies hear you say thank you to God for his grace and his goodness. Let them hear you singing God's praise in your house. When you gather together, whenever you do your family devotions, let you sing, and those babies start to hear that. That's when they will start to praise God as well. But the third point then would be, how do we hallow God's name? When you say that, you are actually asking God to help you to serve him. Not just worship him, but live for him, to serve him in your life. You're called to live all your life for the glory of God. We just read some of that. But it means you must bring glory to God and live for God and serve God in your home, in your job, in your church, in your supermarket, in your school, or if you're by the lake, that you continue to live and serve God. You serve God when you're visiting family and friends, that you don't forget that you're a Christian, because they're not. You go to somebody's house, you're not thinking, "Well, I might offend them if I pray." You still give God thanks when you have your meal, so that they will know that you serve that great God and you're not afraid or feel uncomfortable or ashamed to pray to your Father in heaven. Let's read again verse 36 of Romans 11 and then go to chapter 12, verse 1 now together. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You want to hallow God's name, you live for him. It is especially important, even when you have troubles in your life, even when you have tragedies in your life, to continue to serve God. Because that's when you're weak. You need to continue to live for God so that you don't start that spiral down. You know, it's very easy when you have some troubles, you stop reading your Bible. You stop praying. Actually, that's when you need to read and pray more. Otherwise, you start that spiral down. Next, you are to live a life of service under the direction of God. See, it's not just serving God. You don't know blindly how to serve God. Sin makes you think, I'll give God whatever I want. But what you think, what you say, what you do must be directed by Him. That's how you will hallow God's name. God does not give excuses based on contemporary situations that will excuse you from faithfully serving and obeying His law. You know, someone might say, well, look, I'm really busy right now to serve God. I'm really busy. I can't go to church today. I'm really busy with my schoolwork. God doesn't give excuse. Or maybe a child might say, oh, I was really, really hungry. That's why I stole. God doesn't use that excuse. He doesn't give us that freedom. Sin is too serious a problem. See, if you want to serve God and to hallow His name, you will honor Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says together, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There can be no compromise in serving the Lord. It is very popular these days to compromise. Compromise is being promoted as if it were some great virtue. But God rejects compromise in serving Him and worshiping Him. The big thing that you hear, even among Reformed churches sometimes, is, well, we have to adjust to the modern times. Well, the elements of worship don't change. The Psalms don't change. We've had the Psalms for 3,000 years. They don't go away. But we don't look for the felt or the needs of the people, whatever people feel like they need. Oh, needs are different. Felt needs, that just is a perception. This is what I like. Let's make this service a little bit more lively. Let's change what we do to accommodate the desires of the people. No. God rejects compromise when it comes to worshiping Him and serving Him. That's what His word reveals, and see how it ties together. You have to know God, you have to know His word, and that's the two that come together. And then you worship Him like that word says, and then you serve Him like that word says. Three, you're to serve God so that His name will not be blasphemed. So it's not just ordinary serving God, but you have to serve Him in a way that does not blaspheme His name, that does not cause people to curse Him or to treat Him with contempt. Imagine the insults that Aaron's sons brought in God when they treated Him with contempt and God had to destroy them. Imagine the same type of contempt that many preachers have brought in God because of their sinful indulgence in the lives they live. Think of the man who said this past week that he needs $54 million for an airplane so he can fly around. God wants him to have an airplane. He doesn't know how to take a plane and go where he's going. He needs his own private plane. As if that will make the work of God more effective. That's usually stroking the ego of the men. Imagine if you're in school and as a student and you cheat. You cheat on a test. And the students know it. And the teachers know it. Maybe the teacher or all the students are not Christians. Imagine what they will think of your holy God. That's not hallowing God's name. Honesty will honor God's name. That's how you hallow God's name, by speaking the truth, by being honest in your dealings. And four, you serve God by living for Christ so that his name will be praised. The contrary to people mocking God's name by the way you serve him, or the way you don't serve him, is that by the way you live, you will cause people to praise God's name. And they will be able to praise God's name with joy and thankfulness because they could see it in your life, how you live as a Christian. When you stand for the principle of God's word on civil issues, or if you stand for the principle of God's word, even if you're playing a game, that you're honest, you're causing people to say, that's a Christian. He doesn't cheat when he plays. That's a Christian. He's consistent when he sees politicians. You know, one of the biggest things you see nowadays in Christian circles is that they tend to identify by politics rather than by principle. So if a politician that they like does something bad, they try to make an excuse for him. But a good Christian will look at the politician and say, yeah, I like many things he does, but what he's doing here is wrong. And he should be ashamed and repent of it. You see, that's how you cause people to honor God. That's how you hallow God's name. That's what God expects. Let's conclude then. You must know God, not just his name, but his nature as well. And you know God through his word. Many people don't know God well. That's because they're not good students of the word of God. They think God, as I remember having this conversation with someone, no God would ever do something like that. And I thought, boy, you don't read your Bible at all. If you read your Bible, you will know that that's what God says about himself. God's not willing that any should perish. That means salvation is bound, there's no election, and all those other things. Well, that's when you don't know God's word. And that's the challenge for you. Make sure you know God's word. Don't have a watered-down view of God. If you do, you will never be able to worship him and serve him like you should. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, dive into the word of God so that you know all the glorious details of God's nature and of God's work. Be dissatisfied with just saying, my God is really, really big and he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. That's true, but that's not enough. You cannot hallow God sufficiently. You need to go into the word of God and see the greatness of God's love. You need to understand the fierceness of his anger. You need to understand the awesomeness of his power, the strength of his discipline, and how he controls every creature and every action. And even when bad things happen, how we can use that for our own good. You have to know God's sadness when someone sins. You have to know his truth so you can believe and live. You have to know his joy when you pray and when you worship him. There's so much to learn about God. And then learn to worship him. Worship him as he has dictated in his word. Not based on what you may like or what you may dislike, or what is popular or what you think God might like or what he might dislike. Only he determines how he is to be worshipped. If you worship him in a wrong way, God's name will not be hallowed. Third, serve the Lord like you belong to him, like one redeemed child of King Jesus. You walk, talk, and your walk, your talk, your thoughts must reflect your knowledge of who he is and what he has done for you on the cross. This will cause others to honor his name. Finally, if God is not your God, you cannot hallow his name as Christ commands you to. If you want to hallow God's name, you have to become his child first. And he made that possible by his son shedding his blood on the cross for sinners. This is love at its best. When one would give his life as a substitute for a sinner. Ask God to adopt you as his child. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that we can know you through your word, through creation and history. Help us to worship you like we ought to, not after the ideas of men, but as you have commanded in your word, and teach us to serve you in all areas of your life, so that men will also be moved to hallow your name. Help us, Father, that we will not bring shame to the name of Christ and cause dishonor to you, and that men might remain in blindness of who you really are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.